So the title of this morning's message is Following Christ, Being a Christian. And I kind of formulated it with Elijah in mind as I was going through this, as he's choosing to be baptized next week. It's kind of like the beginning of the road for Christianity. Some might argue that it's further down the road than others might say, but it's really, to me, the beginning of the road of what Christianity is all about. We've been doing a short series about the three R's of being a church, or the three R's of church, the very basic things that we need to do to show that we are a church, and the things that we need to do, just like the beginning of school, you have your basics, reading, writing, and arithmetic, three R's that aren't R's. But the idea is that we need to do basic things in our church life or in our lives. We have covered the call of Jesus' disciples recently about how they responded immediately when they were called. They dropped what they were doing to follow Christ. We also noticed that Christ's short 3.5-year ministry started with his baptism and ended with his command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the creatures or all the creation, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that he had commanded, or all that I have commanded you. So that's kind of like a morph of the Great Commission, of the different accounts put together, but that's really the essence of the Great Commission. Go preach the gospel and teach people, baptizing them and teaching them to follow all that he commands us to do, as far as what Jesus commands. So we see the importance of baptism. It surrounds Christ's ministry from beginning to end. He began with his baptism. He was tempted. He started his ministry after his call, his calling of his disciples. And then at the end, before he ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God or at the right hand of majesty, he commanded people to preach. He commanded disciples to go preach and teaching, baptizing and teaching people to observe. So his ministry is really bookended with baptism. So that's one of the basic things of Christianity. So in our lesson last week, it concluded with the statement, follow Jesus. Well, actually, it was the next to the last statement, but the next to the last statement said, follow Jesus. And I know because I write it all down. So I went and looked. So it says to follow Jesus. The Bible is full of things to do to follow Christ. Like Matthew 7, 24 through 27. I'll read that for you. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. You might know this passage because of one of the songs we sang this morning. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Have you ever heard that before? So if you hear the words of Jesus and act on them, you will be compared to a man or a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came and the floods came and the winds blew and they slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. So our foundation is Christ or Jesus. So we need to make sure that we build off of that. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. When the rain fell and the floods came, the wind blew and slammed against the house. And what happened? Anybody under 10, what happened? No clue? Do you have your hand up over there? Or are you playing karate? Anybody under 10, what happened when the rain blew and smashed up against the house?
It tumbled down.
It fell flat. You win a prize. Thanks for answering. So next time you get a question, maybe you'll win a prize. Okay, so that means he was paying attention too. So pay attention. So it's like the beginning of faith, like we talked about in the last few weeks. For the beginning of faith, first of all, you have to believe that God is, right? So does anybody remember that reference that talks about in the beginning, or it doesn't say in the beginning, it says, first of all, you must believe that God is, And that he's a rewarder of those who seek after him. That's the verse. Does anybody know where that's found? Anybody that's 10 and under know where that's found? You can see what's going to happen here. Anybody that's 15 and under, do you know where that's found? It's review time. Anybody? Does anybody know where that's found? Hebrews what? She got it. Ding, ding, ding. It's Hebrews 11:6, and it's on Floyd's Bible. It's tattooed.
It's on the back of Floyd's Bible.
It's tattooed right on Floyd's Bible. Oh, and you win a prize. Your favorite place, McDonald's. I don't know what you're going to eat there, but maybe you'll give it away. Okay, so you get a prize for that. So, the beginning of faith is believing that God is. And so, following Jesus on the same kind of comparison, if we're going to say that the beginning of faith is following or believing that God is, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to understand that he's at the top. And what I mean is, he's the head of the church. So in our first message, the first two of this three-part series were named The 3 R's of the Church, part one, part two. And this one is called Being a Christian. But the other ones were called The 3 R's of Being a Church. We need to know that Jesus is the number one in the church. 1 Corinthians 11 can help me explain that. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 3, and I'll read that when I find it. I didn't pre-mark anything, so I'm really testing myself here. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 3, it says, and this is about following Christ as well, some of these other things in here. Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. This is Paul writing to the people in Corinth. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 3. Jesus is the head of the church. So Paul began by saying, I am following Christ. Be imitators of me. I am following Christ so you can follow me. And we talked about this in class a little bit, about following other people. Veronica brought it up. Sometimes she's a little bit leery to follow other people. But if the people are doing the right thing and following, truly following Christ, you can follow them as an example for them to follow. But it transfers onto Christ because you're doing the things that he would do. So you can follow me. By following me, I can show you what Christ wants you to be like. That's what I meant by that, Veronica, when I commented in class. I can show you. It's not tell you, it's show you. I can show you what Christ is going to be like. The other teaching in these verses is that Christ is the head of every man. The verse shows us the order in sequence. There is a sequence. First God, then Christ, then man, then woman. Whether people like it or not, or whether people believe it or not, it still is this way. God is not going to change the order of things. Just because some man or woman thinks it's old-fashioned or discriminating in some kind of way, God's plan is his to keep. It's not for us to decide what God's plan is, and this is what it is. The order is first God, then Jesus or Christ as head, then man and woman. This is how God's plan works. So from his resurrection until New Jerusalem coming to earth, God puts Jesus Christ in charge. There's a period of time from his resurrection, from the time he was resurrected till New Jerusalem comes to the earth, Jesus Christ is in charge. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, I want to read that if I can find it. Does anybody know it by heart? You can win a prize. I have one left. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So he used to speak through the old prophets and such in the old days, but now he speaks through Christ. Christ is the head of the church. In these last days, he speaks through Christ. John 14:6 is another place that's good to touch on this kind of a subject. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So Christ is in charge. Jesus is in charge. No one can get to God without going through Christ. And this is part of that being baptized process, is becoming part of Christ's church or the family of God. God has elevated Christ as the one to follow. Not only is he the one to follow, but he's also our mark or our example to copy. So following is mimicking or copying. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 says this, and it's speaking about Christ. He is also the head of the body of Christ, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. There's a lot in that verse. And some of the things that I want to talk about today is that first place in everything, the thing that Christ, following Christ, involves, making him first place. So God has deemed Jesus Christ worthy to follow and to be in charge for now. Two of the things Christ should have first place in. One of them is in our church focus. As a church, we should be considering how we can effectively show and tell the world that they too need to follow Christ or should know Christ. So as a church, that should really be our focus. I mean, our true focus. Christ should be number one in everything, right? That means in the church. And then the second thing would be to make him first place in our hearts. The second thing that we can learn from Colossians 1:18, to make him first place in our hearts. The second thing is, which I just said, to have Christ first place in our hearts. And the thing about first place is, nothing is before it. Did you ever run the race and get first place and somebody came in ahead of you? That's second place, isn't it? I think so. There's nothing before first place. I ran in a race one time in gym class, and I beat a girl. That's how athletic I was, because she was running next to me, and I beat her by maybe this much. And it was like all the way around the track. She was pretty fast, but I wasn't that fast. That's kind of an odd comparison, isn't it? But, so there's nothing before first place. It doesn't say second place or third or any other place other than first place. Making Christ first place is kind of simple, but yet it's a big thing, isn't it? If you really think about it, what do I have to sacrifice to do that? This is something that we as a group and us and it, as an individual should be monitoring. The church should monitor, how are we putting Christ first? We as individuals should monitor, how do we put Christ first in our lives? Are we doing something to keep Jesus Christ number one in our hearts, in our church? If you look at the bulletin cover, I thought it was a really good one. Jennifer picked it out. It says on there, you can read it for yourself, I'm not telling you. But it's a good one. So, are we doing something to keep Jesus Christ number one? Or is there something we wish we were doing, but yet not yet committed enough to actually do? We already know what James says about it, and we'll get to that a little bit later about doing in James. The most famous verses about doing is probably found in James. The thing about following Christ is that we need to realize that he is just like God in some ways. And then I have a comparison here, a little bit of a comparison in translation. Sometimes I find that translation helps me understand a little bit deeper if I read several translations next to each other or nearly at the same time to try to compare and find out what's the real intent of the message. King James has Hebrews 1:3 this way. Who being in the brightness of his glory, is talking about Christ in God's glory, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, who had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So I can pick out the sat down at the right hand of majesty on high as when Jesus ascended, he sat at God's right hand. So I get that part. But it says that he was the express image of his person. When I go to NASB, which I normally use, it says it like this, and it's comparing Jesus to God. This is the same verse. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So it's the same verse, two different translations. One of them says he's the express image of his person. The other one says that he's an exact representation of his nature. I don't know if that really says exactly the same thing, but I can see that it might mean more than just what a person looks like. I know that these verses are in the middle of a thought in the bigger text around it. It's got more to it, but this part is fine for what I wanted to get out of it for this lesson. King James says he's the express image of his person. It sounds to me like he looks exactly like God, like he's a Xerox. Does anybody know what Xerox means anymore? You old people might. It's a copy. The old copy machine was the coin phrase Xerox, like Kleenex, only it's copy machines. Xerox. It might be on next week's test. I'm not sure. You might win a prize next week. So it sounds like, from King James, that Jesus looks exactly like God. I don't know if he did or not. Well, NASB says the exact representation of his nature, it sounds to me like more that he's representing God or conveying God's message as it should be conveyed. More than looks, it's more like his personality or his character trait. It sounds more like character traits are being shown. God's character showing in Christ, or Christ mimicking God. John 17, 7 and 8 confirms this kind of an idea. It's in the middle of Jesus' last recorded prayer before he was crucified. John 17 is his, and it's a pretty good prayer. You ought to read it if you haven't read the whole thing. I'm just going to cover two verses. Here he's speaking about his disciples in the middle of the prayer, and he says, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. This is Jesus talking to God. All that Jesus had, he got from God. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. That was that portion of that prayer before he was crucified. That Jesus is admitting that all his ideas come from God. They don't come from himself. He's following God. You can kind of catch what I'm getting at here. Jesus is following God. Jesus is putting the example in the way God is. He did nothing without it being God's will. It wasn't his idea. He's an agent of God. So Jesus shows us God's character. We talked about character. Remember, I didn't know how to spell it. I had to look it up. What was in the middle of it? Act. Do you want a prize? Okay, I have one prize left. Act is in the middle of character. So I didn't know how to spell it. I looked it up and discovered act. Last prize. It's in the middle of character. So if we follow Jesus, we will show God's character. So now about being a Christian. One of God's traits that we talked about recently is that he shows mercy. So should we. We should show mercy to those that are around us. Do you know what that is, mercy? Not the game where you try to bend the other guy's hand. Mercy is actually being kind and showing people that you really care about them, that we should show mercy. That's one of the traits of being a Christian, being or following Jesus, is showing mercy. In fact, there's a verse about that in Matthew 5, verse 7. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Is that implying that if we don't, then he won't? Blessed are those who show mercy, for they shall receive mercy. Another trait of God is that he is holy. God is. 1 Peter 1 is talking about how we should prepare our minds for action and how we should be obedient to God. That's in 1 Peter 1. It's all about that. How we should be obedient to God. And he warns us to not be conforming to a worldly way of life. So it has things that we should do and some things that we shouldn't do. In verse 15 it says, "But like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior." So it's talking about actions. Character and action are hand in hand. So being holy ourselves is part of our, or should be part of our behavior. And I thought to myself, because Peter doesn't have that much writing in the Old Testament, I said to myself, well put, Peter, you've come a long way since the rooster. Being a Christian is a growing process. You remember Peter back when Christ was crucified? He didn't even want to know that he was involved with him because I'm sure he was afraid that he would be killed or apprehended or some terrible thing happened to him. Jesus was being taken away. He didn't want any part of that. But as he grew as a Christian, he realizes that we need to be holy in all of our behavior, because that's what he writes in the 1 Peter 1. I think this means that we should be separated from the world and be dedicating our efforts to put Christ number one in our lives. "Be ye holy, even as I am holy," is what it says in Leviticus 11. It's in the Word of God in Leviticus 11. Be holy as I am holy. I know we're not going to ever come up to the standard of God and be perfect and be able to create our universe, but he is the one we are to mimic. A trait that rings out to me about Christ is his compassion. I don't see much of it in the Old Testament, at least I think I don't see much of it in the Old Testament. When you think about Christ and his compassion, and you think about Christ as following God or responding to everything that God wants him to do, I think of the Old Testament and I think of the wars and all the stuff that goes on and all those troubles and everything like that. But the Bible has taught me that Jesus learned everything from God. He just told us that in Colossians 1:18, I think it was. So Jesus saw the compassion in God, even though he had the same Old Testament that I have, the same writings. Jesus saw the compassion in God. We saw it in David's comparison about God is full of mercy. Remember, he chose God's punishment rather than man's or nature. He chose God to punish because he knew he had mercy. One of these examples is in Matthew 20. Now, this was the Jesus that was, not that there are multiple Jesuses, but maybe this would give you an idea of what his mind might be like at the time. He was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified in a week. That's what happened in Matthew 20. So he knows he's on a mission to go be crucified. So if it was me, I would have all kinds of things on my mind, I'm pretty sure. I might even be going the other way. The last thing I would want to have is somebody coming along to bother me. I only got a week left or less. I don't want to be bothered. But that's not how Jesus was. He had compassion. I wanted to read from Matthew 20, the little a little snippet of what went on his way to be crucified. Matthew 20, verses 29 to 34, says they were on their way, and people were following him because he could do miracles and things like that. And two blind men were sitting on the road hearing that Jesus was passing by. They cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. "He can't be bothered. He can't put up with you guys. You're not big enough. There's just two of you guys, and you're blind besides." But Jesus stopped and called to them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." And moved with compassion, he touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Isn't that what we're supposed to do, is follow Christ? Well, that was the result of his action to them, is they followed Christ. So the fact that his compassion created a cause, or created an action, caused them to follow what they should be doing. The compassion of Jesus caused some of his actions. It's because he loved people. I said I would get back to James 1:18. It's only one verse. Does anyone have it memorized? I can keep turning. James 1:18 says, what if that's not the right one? James 1:18. It's not 1:18. It's the verse in James where it talks about I have the wrong verse written down. It's the verse in James that talks about the being a doer of the word. Who has that verse in their head? Be ye not hearers of the word only, but a doer of the word. It's differentiating about saying that you're going to do something and actually doing it. Anybody find it yet? 23. Sorry, I missed it by 5. I was this close. I missed it by 5. Be not a hearer of the word only, but yeah, you do need to hear the word, but be a doer of the word. Jesus was a doer of the word. He loved those people. He stopped. He healed them. There's another one that is a favorite one of mine about showing the compassion of Jesus, and it's in John 11, when his friend died. When Jesus saw Mary and the others weeping at Lazarus' death, he couldn't take it anymore, and he wept too. The Bible says that he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, but his compassion caused him to resurrect Lazarus. You might argue the cause, but I know compassion is the cause. You might say it's another reason why Lazarus was resurrected, but I'm thinking it's compassion. Jesus did not learn compassion on his own. He got it from God. How do we know that? Can anyone quote John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So God has compassion on the world by giving his Son to the world. For us, for people that don't even deserve it, God has given compassion to us. God gave his perfect Son for us to cover our own sins. Are we showing that kind of passion to the world, or compassion for the world, or to the world? Are we showing any kind of compassion? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, "The greatest thing or character we can possess is love." 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. And to have enough of it to cause us to act. Let's close with song number 31.